I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. Me and David are going to be continuing our study in the book of Psalms, moving on to chapter 6. So, the chapter setting for Psalm 6. The title tells us that it is a song of David, and we can see that this song came at a time of grief during David's life. If we look at verses 6 and 7, it says, "I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies." So here we see David in the midst of his grief, you know, saying things like, "I drench my couch with my tears," and "my eye wastes away because of grief." And it says, "because of my enemies." Now, like we discussed before, there was only really two times that David had issues with enemies overwhelming him, and that was the time of Saul and time of Absalom. Now, we believe this to be during the time of Absalom's rebellion because he is regretting a past sin, and we see that in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 6. It says, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." So what is that past sin that David regretted? Let's look at that. We see David's sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. David, you know, as I'm sure many of you are familiar with, took another man's wife and then sent that man to the front of the battle so he was killed. And Nathan the prophet came to David, warning him that one of his own sons would do the very same thing to him. We see Absalom, David's son, take revenge against Amnon for sleeping with and forcing himself upon Absalom's sister, who was, mind you, Amnon's half-sister. And then we see Absalom become the exact thing that he hated when he took David's concubines up onto the palace, set up a tent, and took them for his own during his rebellion against his father. And we see David grieving the consequences of that sin in Psalms chapter 6. So tonight, for my portion of the study, I'm going to be looking at the different types of grief that there are, and the different types of guilt, We see how David handled his guilt, bringing it before God, but what does the Bible tell us about guilt? Well, it tells us there are two different kinds of guilt. There is godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and we see that in 2 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So here, talking about the two different types of sorrow or guilt, saying godly sorrow leads to salvation, whereas the sorrow of the world produces death. And the difference between these two is that godly sorrow focuses on making your life right with God, whereas worldly sorrow focuses on yourself and just feeling bad for yourself. We need to make sure that whenever we face guilt, that we come to it with the proper attitude. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We need to make sure when we approach guilt that we do it with a positive mindset. We need to make sure that we have the right mindset when we come to it. We need to not just be sorry for ourselves that we got caught or we did something wrong. We need to be sorry that we went against God and His wishes, and that's how we need to approach it, that we messed up in God's sight and we need to fix that and make our lives right with God. We need to remember that God will forgive us and we can move forward and have an honorable life for God, that we can be pleasing to God again. Think about Judas, the story of Judas, which is found in Matthew 27, 1 through 10. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that story. Judas betrayed Jesus, and as soon as he realized that Jesus wasn't getting out of that, he realized his mistake. He went before the leaders and said, "Hey, I messed up. Let's fix this." And they said, "It's your problem now." And instead of fixing his life with God, instead of doing what was right and turning that guilt around, he went out and felt bad for himself and hung himself on a tree. His guilt was focused on himself rather than making his life right with God. We need to make sure that we have acknowledged guilt. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can't just ignore the fact that we messed up. We have to acknowledge that. Psalms 51, 1 through 4, we see David doing that exact thing. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." David here, taking full responsibility for the sin he had committed and bringing it before God so that it could be taken away. In verse 2 there we see, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins." And verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgression. I have sinned." He's acknowledging that and asking God to take away that guilt and to fix his life. We need to remember that God has promised us to forgive us. Psalms 34 and 18, if we approach it with the right mindset, And it says, Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." When we approach God with the right mindset and are asking for forgiveness, we want to turn our lives around. God is faithful to forgive us. But we have to make sure that we're going to follow through with that. We can't just ask God for forgiveness and then go on leading the same life that we led before we committed that sin. If we do that, we haven't really changed. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 31 says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgression, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Here we see the commandment to Israel saying, turn away from all of your transgressions. Change your life. It says in verse 31 there, get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. We have to change the way we approach our lives. If we don't change the way we act when we commit a sin, we're just going to go along and do the exact same thing. And this verse tells us that we have to change the way that we live our life to make sure that we do what is pleasing to God. Now that concludes my portion of the study. I will now hand it off to David.
Well, Carson has shown us from the text of Psalm 6 that this song comes at a point when David is struggling with feelings of guilt, and he's shown why it seems reasonable to think that follows the episode, or is in the midst of the episode, with Absalom's rebellion against David. Absalom was his son, and he was trying to take the throne away from his dad, and in the show of power took David's concubines to himself, and all of that shortly on the heels of David's sin with Bathsheba. So here you've got this guy that he's got sin in his kingdom. He's got sin trying to overthrow the household, but how mad can he get at Absalom? It hadn't been that long since he's doing the same thing with Bathsheba and having her husband put to death. How can he say, well, this is an outrage. We've got to bring justice and judgment against this guy. God didn't do that with David. God was merciful to him. So David's kind of in a bind. And because the prophet Nathan had warned him, like Carson explained, that, you know, because you've done this thing, someone from your household is going to come and do the same kind of thing to you. David's seeing it unfold before his eyes, and God told him it would happen. And it's one of those deals, you look at your kids' behavior and you think, where did they learn that? I know exactly where they learned that. They learned that watching me. And so David's in a real pickle, and you can understand in that state of mind how much guilt would gnaw at him. Psalm 6, 1 and 2, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Now, let's pose a question here about the deal with David and Bathsheba. Had God already forgiven him for that? If you're not fresh with the story and your recollection, go back later and read in 2 Samuel 12. Yes, God told Nathan to tell David, your sin's already put away from you. God had already forgiven him. And now here's David later on coming back saying, please forgive me. Well, is that wrong? Does that show he didn't have faith in God's forgiveness? Who inspired David to write these things? The Holy Spirit. David wrote the Psalms under the direction of the Spirit. The Spirit inspired David to cry out to God for relief from a sin that had already been dealt with as a treatment of his feelings of guilt. It is not a show of weakness of faith for us to pray to God for mercy, even if it's something where we're already forgiven. And I think that's an important point we can learn from this, because, you know, some might comment if we mention forgiveness of sins in our prayers, and we do that pretty often. In fact, just about every prayer we pray publicly here, we'll hear people say, you know, forgive us of our sins. And, you know, different ones of us have talked about this idea. Well, is that a show of a lack of trust? Do we not have faith in God's promise to forgive? Why are we asking again? Why did David ask again? Why did the Spirit direct David to ask again? That's part of how we deal with our guilt. And so the things that Carson taught us in framework about how God would have us to wrestle with our feelings of guilt is exactly what we find David practicing in Psalms chapter 6. This quest for mercy. Listen to other places where the Psalms describes the nature of God's mercy. Psalms 103 verse 11 through 14. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This passage really, with powerful wording, drives home the idea that God wants to forgive us, and he totally and completely forgives us. But when those feelings of guilt creep up and haunt our minds, and who wouldn't have feelings like that in the circumstances David was in? When those feelings of guilt creep up and haunt our minds, we can go back to that wellspring of prayer, and we can pray to God again about those things, not because we doubt this about his nature that he reveals us, but because we know we need that, and we're asking God for comfort. Because think about it. The next chapter after David was called out by the prophet Nathan for committing adultery with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed, the next chapter he had a son rape one of his daughters. And then a few chapters after that, he had another son rebel against him and take his concubines and try to kill him. So all of this stuff happening is something that's going to feed David's guilt. I just feel certain that most of us, maybe some exceptions, but most of us have moments where we regretfully recall mistakes we've made in the past, and maybe it was years ago, And maybe some of those are mistakes that show ripple effects in terms of their consequences that they bring in our lives. Sin does that a lot of times. And we see those consequences, or we unhappily recall those mistakes that we made, and we just feel terrible about it. Well, Satan could use that to pull us away from God. You're worthless. You're useless. You're not any good. You know you're not like the rest of those fine people. You don't belong with those people. Why do you even try? All those kind of things that a person ridden with guilt is apt to tell themselves. And this is showing us a way out of that. In continuing on in Psalm 6 and verse 3, "My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" How long what? Well, in the context, it sounds like he's saying, how long before you relieve me from this problem that's gouging my guilt? That means taking the Absalom problem out of the way. That, you know, David didn't want Absalom to die. It's not that he craved that, and we find him grieving that in the narrative over in 2 Samuel when it actually happened. "Oh, Absalom, my son," he cried. He didn't want him to die. But he didn't want this ongoing rebellion and the guy taking his concubine, so sat there and gouged him in the side, constantly reawakening those feelings of guilt and regret. So naturally, he said, "How long?" This is not the only time in the Psalms we find this kind of wording. Consider Psalms 13, verse 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" This is not a questioning of God. It's an outcry of grief. This is not David challenging God to, "How dare you let this go on? Why are you letting this linger?" We find Job doing that sort of thing in the book of Job, and we find God chastising him at the end of the book accordingly. But remember, this is David expressing his grief within the framework of the Spirit's inspiration. It's grief properly spoken. He's asking for relief, as he's done on other occasions, and that is fitting. Psalm 6, verse 4 and 5. "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" I can't serve you and praise you if I'm dead. I can't go on and live as king and fulfill the promises that you've made for my household if I'm dead. And so save me. Now notice the base of David's appeal here, which we have observed before in the Psalms, and you will notice this often, especially in the Psalms. The basis for David's appeal for mercy was not his own goodness or his own merit, but it was God's goodness. "Have mercy on me for your sake. Because of your mercy, because of your love, because of your forgiving nature, because of the things that God said through the writer of Psalms 103 that we read just a moment ago. Because that's who you are, have mercy on me, not because of any merit that I have." Verse 6 and 7, "I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies." Now, earlier, Carson read this to underscore the fact that these problems were coming because of David's enemies, and we've reasoned that that's probably the time that Absalom, his own son, had made himself David's enemy. But notice, I don't like using the word dramatic because it's we use it so often in a negative connotation, but if I could use it without that negative baggage, David is being very dramatic. He's making his bed swim. I mean, there's so many tears that it's soaked his couch and now it's floating in a river of his tears. It's a poetic way. If you'll look at the repetitions and the parallelisms here, you'll see a lot of poetry and great beauty in the poetic way that David is expressing, "I'm hurting. This is getting into my sleep." Now, looking at this passage, it's clear that David is suffering mental anguish, and that's where I want to throw a flag out and say, wait a minute, I've got a question. Maybe some of you will remember our study of Psalms chapter 3 and Psalms chapter 4. And we reasoned that those psalms came at the same circumstances. In fact, the heading of Psalms 3 is said to have come at the time of Absalom's rebellion. And in Psalms chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and in Psalms 4 and verse 8, we talked about how David talked about having peace of mind. And he got up in the morning and he said, "I slept good last night, and everything between me and God is great." And then in Psalms 4 and 8, he's about ready to go to bed and he says, "I'm going to sleep real good tonight because everything between me and God is great." How do we reconcile that with David's couch being soaked with tears and his bed is swimming in this river of tears, and he's wasting away. His eyes are wasting away because he's crying so much. How do we reconcile all that? Well, there's a lot of different things going on. Number one, maybe we could observe that David had peace of mind in his relationship with God. He knew he was forgiven. He knew he was at peace with God, but he had grief in his relationship with his enemies. And if you'll go back and look carefully at the grief that he expresses in Psalm 6, I mean, he's asking for forgiveness, clearly. But where he talks about his grief, it's because of his enemies, not because of his God. And so when we read about peace of mind in Psalms chapter 4, at the same circumstance, we're reading about David's attitude about the status of his relationship with God. When we read about his grief in Psalm 6, it's, "Yeah, but my enemies still hate me." Now, here's another reality about this. Don't you have times where you're struggling with something spiritually? And you know that things are right with God, and you know that ultimately things are going to turn out right in eternity, and you have a peace of mind because of that, that gives you a sense of peace, but at the same time there are things in that circumstance that bother you and grieve you and break your heart. Of course we all identify with that, and that's what's going on with David. This gives me a sense of encouragement. I hope you glean encouragement from this as well. I don't have to go through my problems with nothing but Psalms 3, verse 5 and 6 going through my head. Everything's great. It's okay for me to have those moments where I pray, "Lord, how long? I need relief. Will you please help? Forgive me. Remove your wrath from me." It's realistic to have all of this swirl of conflicting emotions when we're going through something as difficult as what David was going through. And in the instruction of these songs, the Holy Spirit is teaching us how to grieve and how to experience our guilt in a way that is positive and God-honoring. Psalms chapter 6, now verse 8 and 10, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly." Look at the parallelism. The Lord has heard. The Lord has heard. The Lord will receive. Over and over, David states his confidence. Before his prayer is even done, he says, "God has heard my prayer and he is going to take care of this. Let my enemies flee. Let them feel ashamed." That's his son. That's his son that he's praying about. He's not praying that he die. He just prays that he would be ashamed and realize the error of his way. He wants him to be greatly troubled, but he doesn't want his life to end. Compare this with Isaiah 65 and 24. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." This is God's promise to the repentant heart of His children. When you're a child of God and you have that broken and contrite heart that's repenting and turning back to God that Carson talked to us about at the beginning of the lesson, God hears you before you ever get finished saying it. And that is a promise that ought to give us a lot of peace, even when we're crying, how long? But you think about all of that and what brought David the assurance that God would hear. It's because he owned up to what he did. And he did so humbly. There are some that it's not up for discussion, the idea of that they might have been wrong. The proud human heart wants exoneration and vindication. Okay? And we've got to get over that. If we're to have success dealing with our guilt and move out of that torture chamber of memories haunting us for the mistakes that we've made, we've got to do what David's example and Psalm 6 shows us. We've got to confess our sin and accept responsibility. And without that, we will not have success. And then with a broken and contrite heart, we've got to turn and repent of that sin and cry out to God for His mercy. Understanding that a lot of the emotions that go hand in hand with grief are part of the picture, and in this song, he's showing us it's part of that picture. Let's give those things to God in our prayers and lay those cares at His feet. I hope that encourages you the way it has encouraged us. Bringing this study to a close, we're mindful you may have a spiritual need before God at this hour. If you're a Christian, you need the prayers of the church. We're ready to assist you. If you're not a Christian and you wish to obey the gospel, we're ready to assist you. If we can help you in either way, please come while we stand and while we sing.